Thank you very much for your kind invitation to invite Marie and myself to come today, all the way from across the water. We thought we were not going to make it at all because there was a delay and they had a man overboard drill on the ferry. So, and then the boat that was supposed to pick up the man overboard broke down and they had to lower another one. So never go overboard when you're at a ferry. I think you'll be dead before they pick you up. It's good to be here and to be able to share just a little bit about the work of Lighthouse Haber Ministries. Lighthouse Haber Ministries has been in existence since 1981 when we registered. And Marie and I, we used to work in London, England, among the sailors. That's for those who don't know anything about us. And the people who registered the mission in Vancouver invited us to help them set up the ministry. And so lock, stock and barrel with our family and furniture and everything, we came over in 1982. And since then we have been registered not only as an organization, but as Canadians too, because Maria originally is from East Germany. I'm from Holland, and three of our kids were born in Britain. So we were a true mishmash, and we decided all to become one nationality. Whether that was wise or not, I don't know. But it's quite funny how things turn out. Some of you know Andreas, who is at Oak Bay, but the other two used to work in Yemen, and Marcus was born in Holland, and Esther, our daughter, was born in England. And now they're working in England, so it was quite easy for Esther to get her British passport, which was quite remarkable. We did not work these things out in advance that this would happen, but that's how it turned out to be. And Marcus being having a Dutch passport, because he left Holland, he was taken by his parents. He couldn't choose, and that for that reason he was allowed to have a Dutch passport, and that allows him to work anywhere within the European market. And for that reason, it wasn't that hard for them to get into Britain. So it's quite interesting. But it's been always on our heart to serve the Lord wherever he sends us. And that's a kind of a promise we made to God. Lord, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And I have to be very honest, sometimes, especially in the very beginning of our ministry, sometimes I was rebellious in my own heart and said to the Lord, you want us to go there, I don't want to go there. And I don't want to do that. And that's a stupid thing. You don't argue with God. When God tells you, you know, that's what I want you to do, we better do it. Because in the long run, he wins anyway, so there's no point to put up a battle against him. But our nature as it is, we are like that, and we are pretty stubborn at times. Even as missionaries, don't think missionaries are perfect people. I think often the missionaries are the worst of all, because God just wants to prove that he can work through the worst of all. That's just a spiritual kind of application. It's not an excuse for our weakness and the things that we sometimes are up to, which the Lord doesn't want us to do. But it's been very exciting over all these years to see God at work. Last year, Maria and I celebrated our 40th anniversary. And, you know, we've seen God at work in so wonderful, so many ways. It's just unbelievable. I mean, it's been exciting to see how God can use us, how he delights to use us, how he wants to use us. And that we came to Canada was nothing by our desire. We were quite happy to stay in Europe, would have wished to have stayed in Europe, quite honestly, at that time. But, you know, as I said, it's better to do what God wants you to do. And so it's an adventure to walk with the Lord and to prove and see that he is faithful, that he's able to supply anything that we need, whatever we have need, not our wants, but our needs. He is able to supply, and he does. And that's one of his own promises. That's not my promise. It's not our mission promise. It's God's promise. And on that promise, we can stand, and we do stand. And so for many years, we've been working in and around Vancouver area. And we've helped set up other ministries, like beside the two centers that Lighthouse is running in the Vancouver area, we helped start and kickstart the ministry in Nanaimo. And we helped start a ministry in Prince Rupert, which incidentally last year opened its first Siemens Center there. And after a few months, they already were celebrating their 2,000th visitor to that place. It's been really very interesting. And the port of Prince Rupert has been extremely supportive of that work. And will support them with buying a fridge or buying furniture and things like that. And it shows you that it's a government organization, the port. But there are people within that organization who really love to see the Lord's name being glorified on board ships among the sailors. And that's, you know, it's a plus. I remember when we opened the Siemens Center, our second Siemens Center in the Vancouver area at the Fraser Surrey Dock, after 1 year of work there and having opened that center, we had a letter from the CEO of the Port Authority there with a check of $1,000 in it. We would never solicit that from them. But reason was, they said, because they like what we are doing among the sailors. And they just wanted to endorse our ministry. And so it's the place where we have our Siemens Center on, the land belongs to the port. The building is from Lighthouse, which we put up, but the land belongs to the port, and they charge us a lease of $1 a year. So I've said for the next 1,000 years, Lighthouse is covered by, you know, the gift that they send us, which is just a kind of a neat thing. But, you know, the interesting part is when I look through the visitors book, like tomorrow morning I will go to the North Van Center, and we have a prayer meeting there with some of our staff members. And I look through the little book there where the sailors write their name in, where they come from, and what ship they're off, and stuff like that. And I see people from all over the world coming. Just the nations, too many. There are approximately 120 different nationalities that have come through the Lighthouse Siemens Center in North Vancouver alone. And so it's very exciting to have the opportunity to share the good news, because that's the reason why we're there. We're there to share the good news of salvation with sailors. Now, for many years, we've had a desire to have a ministry going here in Victoria for the cruise ship season. And some of you know that I think for 2 years in a row, we were able to lease an office at Ogden Point. But after 9/11 and other things that happened there, that door was closed. We couldn't rent the office anymore, and we kept trying and trying, and it didn't work. They never gave us the opportunity to come back on the terminal. But now this year, they have given us permission to come back again. And there's been a turnover in the staff there and in the port authorities itself, and I think of the board of directors. And officially, they've now given us permission to be there. So Friday, I ordered a tent. They allow us to put up a marquee tent there, which is 20 by 20. When I first heard that we can put up a tent, I don't know whether I liked the idea. But then I thought, well, Abram lived in a tent. So if he can live in it for his whole life, we can do it for 5 months. And because that's the length of time that the cruise ships will come to your port here. So starting in the end of April, beginning May, we will start the ministry till the end of September. And some of the people, even here in your own chapel, are willing to volunteer and help us in the outreach there, but we need more people. We had hoped, and still hope, that there will be a couple or a person by himself to head up that ministry there, because we can't be everywhere at the same time. And we're praying for the right couple to come along. There was a couple who showed interest, and they've pulled back. There was another man who was showing interest. He's interested, but he's already been doing this kind of ministry to the cruise ship crews for over 20 years in Alaska. And unfortunately, a few years ago, he had an accident where he stumbled across a bear, and that made him tumble off some stairs, and he was in a coma for quite a while. And he's come through all that, and he's not too bad. He's, you know, recovered mostly. but still he doesn't have the same strength like he used to have, and that's why he's retiring from that work there and is looking for another ministry, but they will be moving. And I thought it would have worked out beautifully for him too, but I think it's just proving a little bit too much. So we keep on praying for the right people to come along. What we really have in mind ultimately is that he, similar to what happened in Prince Rupert, that they registered themselves as an organization, and in Nanaimo, that here in Victoria the same will happen. And then we will not have to oversee it. It will be an independent organization who will look and care for the needs of sailors that come to the port. Now, unlike what we see in the Port of Vancouver, where we mainly minister to the freighters, there are only 22 people on the ship, 25 sometimes 20 or 17 even now. It's the most modern ships. They don't need that many men. But on the cruise ships, you will find up to 1,000 people. Crew, just crew. We don't minister to the passengers, although sometimes a passenger might go astray and get into our place. But in general, we only look after the crew. And they're very open to the gospel. You wouldn't believe how open people are once you start doing that. Because Maria and I were quite frustrated for a few years that we couldn't do anything here. We just drove down for a few days and put up our van at Ogden Point with the back of the van open and literature displayed, and people would still come. So, you don't need to have a lot of space if you're interested to reach out to people. And we found ourselves a number of occasions praying with people right at Ogden Point, right out in the open, and people just want to talk and they want to pray. And so we are looking forward to this summer, of a summer of lots of ministry opportunities and being able to witness to lots of sailors and give out Christian literature, Bibles, New Testaments, and also sorts of materials. We have the Jesus movie, if you've ever seen the Jesus movie, originally from Campus Crusade. It's a very good presentation of the life of Christ. And we have it on a disc, just a small DVD, and the DVD has 32 languages on it. So you just can choose. It's about an hour and three-quarter length, but it's wonderful how, technology has developed now, and we can present this in the language they can just choose. And the languages we put on it in Vancouver, when we ordered, I think, about 10,000 of these DVDs, is we chose the majority of nationalities and languages we come across. And that's the reason why there are 32. I'm sure you can even put more languages on it if one wanted to. But it's been a real blessing. And these are taken all over the world. And that's really good. Now, it's also quite interesting how things have changed with telephone use and stuff like that. In the olden days, when we first got going, when a sailor wanted to make a phone call, he usually had to phone some neighbor in his village who happened to have a phone. And so they would phone the neighbor and say, "Please call my wife. I'll phone back in 10 minutes. And so that neighbor would go to wherever this neighbor or other neighbor was living, bring him in, and he would phone again. And this was done by time and charges. So the operator had to always tell us how much money they'd spend. It was very expensive, especially to some of the third world countries. And then that system disappeared, and people started having cell phones and phone cards. And so phone cards was the latest craze for many years. It was very cheap. A seaman, say, from China can phone for about 2 hours on a phone card worth $5. So, I mean, that's just unbelievable. And also because most people don't have even any more landlines at home. They have cell phones. So it's so easy to reach relatives. But now all that is changing. The phone cards, we still, some sailors do use phones. But now it's the internet, so they go on Skype. And they don't only talk to their families, they can see their families. And we can see their families. And sometimes it's so funny. A couple of weeks ago, Marie and I were in a center one night, one Monday night, And our driver was away. It was family day. That's why I told him, don't come, it's your family day. And we thought we would have a few sailors come to the Fraser Surrey dock. In that night walked 40 guys from the ships by themselves through rain. And they came to spend the evening in the center. Of the 40, about 30 of them had their own laptop computer. They have their own laptops. They're not dirt poor anymore. They have their own laptops, and there they sit talking with their families. And it actually crashed our Wi-Fi system because there was too much going on. There were actually over 30 people using the internet that particular night, and our system couldn't handle it. But we talk sometimes with the families, and what we do most evenings, we will tell them, okay, we're going to have a time to do some Bible reading and prayer. Now, for some nationalities, this is strange, but they respect, and so they shut down their computer, not everybody, because some of them, they just turn the computer around, and they let their wives listen in to the Bible study and to the prayer time. And, you know, they feel they get brownie points. I know that's why they do it, you know, to show their wives, you know, I'm a real good boy and I go to church and do all this kind of stuff. But we don't mind, because in this way the gospel still will go very far away, you know, around the world. And it's a good opportunity. I think in future years, it's already partly there, that sailors probably can get onto the internet right from the ship. Like, communication is there, but it's still expensive because it's done via satellite. But, you know, what was an impossibility to us 20 years ago is the norm today. And I think in the next 10 years or so, all that will change too. But I asked a seaman the other day who came in, a fellow from China, why do you come to our mission? And the word was, this last week, from guys from mainland China. They say, it's the environment. It was very, it's the environment. I said, oh, what do you like here? And he couldn't really describe what he liked, but he just likes to be there. Because it's a place of safety. It's a place where they're being welcomed, where they can have free coffee, free tea, free cookies, sometimes free cakes and all sorts of stuff. A place where they can relax and feel at home. And we call it, it's a home away from home. For these men. And so it's our privilege to be able to serve the Lord and worship, bring glory to the Lord through serving these sailors. And it's an opportunity for people in Victoria to take up the challenge as well. Sometimes we pray with men when they want to trust the Lord. That happens. And men who are walking with the Lord, who we led to the Lord dozens and dozens of years ago, today are still walking with the Lord. And they might have, you know, left the sea. They may not be sailors anymore. It's not a very attractive life. Even if you're an officer, the income is very good compared to what they would make at home. And so they can pay for their family, for their children to have a proper education and to get a home, have a proper home. And often, as it is a tradition in some of the countries, to help your relatives. It's unheard of, at least in my country, where I would go and help my cousins or my uncle. We would say they can sort out their own business, but not in that culture, in some of the other cultures. It's a responsibility you have, and that's what they do. So please pray for Lighthouse Harbour Ministries and our workers, and for the work here in Victoria. I've got a few brochures which I put at the table at the entrance of the chapel, so you can pick it up and inform yourself a little bit more. I'd like to have a reading today from Matthew's Gospel, and it is chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. It's two parables in a whole group of parables, and the earlier chapters. And as you know, a parable is an earthly story to illustrate some heavenly meaning. We can understand earthly stories very well. And that's why the Lord Jesus often used it. So it's also given, he says himself, the Lord, that those who shouldn't hear and understand, that to them it will be a mystery. They wouldn't get it. But to those who are really open to God's word, they will understand. So it's particularly was for people who really have a desire to know more about the Lord. And here it is, these two very short little parables, probably the shortest one in the whole Bible. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, we're not told in this parable what he did with the field and the treasure, and we're not told what the man did with the pearl, why he wanted that pearl, but so it probably wasn't the important part of the message that the Lord Jesus wanted to convey. But here we are. So there is a treasure in a field, and there is this pearl of great price. I come from a place in Holland where we used to do treasure digging, and people still do it, especially around my hometown. My hometown is about 800 years old. It's right central Holland, and it used to be around the old Zuiderzee, as they called it. But after they diked it all in, it's no ocean water gets there, it's just fresh water, now it's a lake. And a lot of that area they reclaimed from the sea as well. It's very interesting. But because my town used to be right at the edge of the ocean, there were defense systems built around my town. It's not a huge town. The only population when I grew up was about 15,000 people, so it's not a very big town. It's a lot smaller than Victoria. But one thing, and you can still see it, it has pieces of the old city wall there. And it was a defense system against roaming armies or bands of robbers just to protect the people. So it gave the people security to be behind those walls. And for good measure, the king or whatever who ruled over that area also allowed them to dig a moat around the city walls. So it was a double defense. If you've ever been to Europe and you've seen castles, you usually see a castle with a moat around it. And of course, the canal, as you call them in Amsterdam, lots of them, were just defense systems. That's the reason why they were there. They weren't built for tourists. Honestly not. It's being used that way, but originally it was for a defense system. And so my home was just outside the city wall and outside those moats. And it was very interesting. My father was a market gardener, so they did a lot of digging in the soil, and so we did as kids as well. And we would come across pieces of pottery, pieces of armory, and pieces of human skeletons, which we would find. And it didn't bother us. It was just one thing. They weren't treasures to us. And even my brother, who lives a little bit further away, he's lived in another agricultural area, but just outside the town, recently found a perfect pot, which he took away. He should hand it over to a museum, because they're keen to keep all that stuff. But so you'll find all sorts of treasures. But those treasures that we found were not worth going to sell all you have for, and you know, in order that you can keep it. And in some ways, the story I find here is interesting. Now, just imagine, and people do it, not so much here, but in Europe. You see them, I don't know what they call this, but it's a, a thing on a stick, and they, you know, you hear this sound, and if they hit some metal object, you know, this thing really goes loud. Anybody has one in his home? Yeah, you've got one. Okay. How do you call it? A what? Metal. Oh, that's simple. I thought it was some very fanciful name. But they go around and try to find treasure. And I think in most cases, finders keepers. You keep what you find. And I think a lot of people go to the beach and they try to find their treasure on the beach. Some coins that people have lost or some other objects. However, it was, I think, a few years ago that in Britain on the East Coast, a farmer was digging his field and he really hit the jackpot because he found some mighty treasures there of some hundreds and hundreds of years ago of some kind of a settlement that had been there. And all that stuff officially was unearthed. The value was put in the millions of dollars. And this was just a farmer plowing his field. And fortunately, he owned the field, so he didn't have to go and hide it all and then buy the field and so on and so on. Now, the question I like to ask this morning, not the question, the thing I like to, a point I like to make, is for many years I thought that these two parables really illustrate how much the value of the Lord Jesus is. You know, that we were searching for God and, you know, for the Lord Jesus. And the treasure in the field is the Lord Jesus. And the pearl of great value is the Lord Jesus. But recently, after reading one of the Brethren books, and not because it's a Brethren book at all, but this person really threw the whole thing around in my own mind. And he said, well, he pointed out that it's not us who are seeking for treasure. It's God who is seeking for treasure. It's the Lord Jesus who is seeking for you and for me. Now, that puts a whole different swing to the meaning of these parables. And it's quite true that, for instance, in earlier parables, it talks about the sower that went out to sow the seed. And we know the sower is the Lord himself. And there was a man in that story. It says a man went to sow seed. And there it is pictured, a picture of the Lord Jesus sowing the seed into the heart of man. And here it is the Lord Jesus seeking for that treasure. And when he found it, it says, he wanted to buy that. And this goes so well with the whole truth about the gospel, what the gospel is all about. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus is seeking and looking for you and for me. In matter of fact, to the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus said that his Father is seeking for worshippers. He is seeking for worshippers. And to somebody else in the New Testament, the Lord said he's seeking, God the Father is seeking to save those who are lost. So it is not us, and I think this is a very important spiritual truth, it is not us who had a great longing and were seeking till we almost died and then we found the Lord Jesus. That's not the case at all. It's the other way around. I was not looking for Jesus. I never looked for Jesus. In matter of fact, before I became a believer, I would ridicule more than honor. And I would say, well, there's nothing to it to me. Until the Lord Jesus spoke to me. He is the one who took the initiative. He is the one who was looking for the treasure. Now, it's not thinking very highly of yourself. I don't want to put it in terms like that. But you are a treasure to him. Not because of the value you have given to yourself, but of the value of your soul that God has put on you. And that's the whole point of this parable. God is seeking for you and for me. And you are very, very valuable to him. In Acts chapter 20, it says, it talks about this treasure that is worth dying for. He says the church of God was bought with his blood, not with your blood, but with his blood. He bought you. You did not buy him. You may want to blackmail God sometimes and force him to do certain things you want him to do, but that's not how God works. God has bought you. You are his property. He's bought you with a price, with his own blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says here again, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves to man. You are set free. You have become part of God's property. And that is the whole value of a soul. In 2 Peter 2, it talks about people who are denying the Lord. And Peter warns people and he says, don't forget you were bought with a price. It was God who bought you. And he is the rightful owner. You're the treasure, but you belong to him. He bought you with a price. And that's why that treasure, the greatest treasure, it was worth dying for. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. He paid the price for us. Secondly, there is the greatest triumph that was accomplished on Calvary and in the grave by conquering the grave and conquering death. So there is the greatest triumph worth speaking about. If we would have not the gospel, there would be for us nothing to share with other people. It would be a totally useless exercise. But because he triumphed over death, he triumphed over the cross, he defeated Satan. He defeated the power of sin in order to give us life. In matter of fact, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, we go in a triumphant procession in Christ, and through us he spreads the fragrance of him. Because it's the triumph of the cross. And for that reason, there is the fragrance of Christ that goes through us. In Isaiah 42, it already said, he will triumph over his enemies. The Lord Jesus has triumphed over his enemies. He has conquered. He's stronger. He's proved that he is the Almighty God. And he has triumphed over the grave. He is the conqueror over the grave and over death. And in Colossians 2, he says, he forgave us all our sins. And he took it away by nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them by the cross. He is the triumphed Savior. He is the Lord Jesus who loves us and cares for us and who owns us. When you think about pearls, or because we don't know what the treasure really was in that field, but we know what pearls are all about. And maybe you have got a strand, or ladies have got a strand of pearls, or maybe pearl earrings, and maybe you're quite proud. Maybe your husband gave it to you on an anniversary or some kind of a thing to be remembered for. And I remember hearing the story about at a ladies' meeting one day, there was somebody who came with an X-ray machine by which you could determine whether pearls were true or cultured, whether they were fresh, or whether they were wild natural pearls, or whether they're cultured pearls, or plastic pearls. I mean, there are three. A person was really angry one day who was in that kind of a business, and he was producing fake pearls, and he said, they've imitated my fake pearls. So they are the fake ones, I'm not. And so he got very upset. But this man in this ladies' meeting, he asked for a volunteer from one of the ladies, either a diamond or a pearl, to give it to him, and he could show whether it was real or not. And this lady, very proudly, she gave him this big ring she had on her hand, which probably was given to her by her husband, maybe on an anniversary, or maybe even for her marriage. And after he had put it underneath that machine, he says, I don't know how much your husband paid for this ring, but I'm sorry to say it's not real. And this lady became rather pale, and she walked away very sheepishly, and he asked for another volunteer. Nobody volunteered anymore, because it's better to, not know than know how much you're really worth by your husband, right? So, but I remember when Maria and I were one day in Hong Kong, and if you know Hong Kong, there is the famous ladies' market. And we love the ladies' market. And actually, when they see Maria come, they shut it down because she is such a bargainer that even the Chinese people have a hard time with her. But we bought this beautiful strand of very precious pearls. It was $10 asking price. And we haggled it down. I said to $5, and Maria said, oh no, less than that. And she got it for that too. So if you're very smart, but you know, if you have real pearls, I mean really the real stuff, the wild ones, as they would call it. There is a story about somebody by the name of Pierre Cartier, or Cartier. In 1917, he was a collector of these very precious natural pearls. And he had collected as very special a double strand, which was, the value was approximately in 1917 about $1 million. That was a lot of money. And he gave that double strand of fine pearls in exchange for a mansion on Fifth Avenue in New York. And apparently, still today, I've never seen it because I'm not interested in jewelry stores, but I understand the store is still there as a jewelry store today, worth millions upon millions and millions of dollars. But that's how precious to one person can be a pearl. And, you know, to this, we are being compared. You are very precious in God's sight. You're very, very precious. Worth far more than any diamonds ever could amass. I mean, when you think about the book of Revelation talking about pearls, it's, I think, part of the city walls of the New Jerusalem are made up of it. And we will have streets of gold and all that stuff more. So really meaning whether that will be actual gold or not and real pearls is not the point. The point is that it will not have the value anymore as what we put to it today. And because we never could afford to build anything like that. But after all that there is in the world and in the universe is created by our Lord and all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it is His. I sometimes, as a kind of a joke to make a point, I quote that verse. I said, everything on the earth is the Lord's. And the earth is the Lord's. And everything in it is mine. And that's, it's wrong. I mean, it's bad to say that. But I just want to point out that's how often we think. That all that we have here on earth is mine. But it's not ours. It belongs to God. And so the greatest truth we are waiting for is wonderful, a wonderful truth to know. Where it says in Matthew 24, and he says, the Lord himself said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. Oh, and then our hearts only can sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And we are waiting for him. We are waiting for that trumpet call. And I like to finish with reading from the letter to the Thessalonians. And it's chapter 4. And I read it to you. You don't have to read it up. I read it from the NIV version. You may have a better version than that. But I read it this way anyways. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord will remain, not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Until then, the Lord wants us to bring this good news about his love for that treasure that people will know that he paid a price for their souls, and that they can belong to him and be saved for all eternity. And then the day will come that he will call us to himself. And together, we will meet the Lord in the air and be forever with him. What a wonderful assurance of salvation. What a wonderful future we can look forward to. That he has planned it all. And so we can trust him that he will work it out in his own way. And that's a wonderful assurance to have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a great Lord, a Savior, who is our treasure. But Lord, we also thank you that we are your treasure, that you have paid a price to buy us and to make us part of your family, to make us part of yourself, so we can say, Abba, Father. Father, we come to you, we adore you, and we worship you. Lord, you know our hearts here this morning, the heart of each person. You know about our place before you, whether we are saved or not, whether we walk with you or not, whether we honor you or not. We pray you will speak to our hearts regarding our needs. And Lord, that you allow us to talk to you and to repent and trust you, to serve you. And you alone, that we will not be made slaves of man, but we are servants of the Most High God. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.